Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 18 through 30. And for the very important reason that if you'll notice, it begins and ends with glory. Verse 18 tells us that the comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then the last word of verse 30 is glorified. So this is one piece, and they're the bookends that hold this piece together. So let's read it together one last time. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, send us your Spirit now, we pray. May he touch our eyes and make us see. Lord, show us the truth concealed, that by your Spirit we may know you. So grant us your grace to read and mark and learn this your holy word. Help us to receive it with meekness. Help us to walk in its truth and light. This we do pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Romans 8 has been called Mount Assurance. Mount Assurance. Why Mount Assurance? Well, I think it's because often we need the vantage point of the mountains in life. In the valley, you remember, last time you did that hike, right? In the valley, things can be really hard going. You can't see what's coming ahead. You get discouraged. But on the mountain, you see better. You see clearly. You get perspective. You know what's coming. You see. So it is true in life. So often in the valley, in the midst of the details of daily difficulty, we can begin to think, right, this doesn't add up. This doesn't make sense. And we begin to question the purposes of God, and we even begin to question his goodness. We begin to turn in on ourselves. We begin to look down, and we begin to look within. And you know, that's a dark place. We forget the great advice of the saints of old, right? For every look at self, take 10 at Christ. See your life in him. Run to Mount Assurance. Because when you do that, when you go there, you see afresh the panorama of the glory of God's salvation. I think that's why Romans 8 is called Mount Assurance. Because here we see, indeed, glorious things of thee are spoken. Of thee are spoken. And we need to keep coming back to this chapter and this place and places like it in the Word of God that are an anchor, that are a mount by which we see more clearly. This is a great place to come to when you're thinking harsh thoughts about God or low thoughts about yourself as a Christian. To remind yourself by God's Word. To come to this place and find assurance in God and in His purposes for you. Our beloved, I want us to look at this passage this morning. Verses 29 and 30 particularly are the verses that are before us this morning. Verse 29 and 30. And I want us to look at two points. Two things. First, the indestructible chain. And second, the indestructible purpose. So two things, the chain and the purpose. First of all, the indestructible chain. Now you see it here. The apostle says, for those whom he foreknew, first, he also predestined. And then the apostle will come back to this in a bit. The apostle changes the rhythm of his thought and inserts to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But then he continues with his list, right? With his chain. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So you see, Paul lists five things that form the parts of an unbreakable chain. Five things that inevitably follow upon each other. So you hear, this is what Paul is saying to us as we step back and think about it. Here is the reason why everything must work together for our good. It's inevitable that they would work together for our good because of these five things. Because of these things, it is inconceivable that anything can ultimately, finally work against our good. Because of this unbreakable, indestructible chain that God Himself has set as He plans out and purposes for our good in salvation. But let's look at these things together, these five things that the apostle lists: foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The first here is foreknew. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What do we mean? What does Paul mean when he uses this word foreknew or foreknowledge? Now, first of all, this foreknowledge is not a knowledge of certain actions that we may make. For instance, choosing God or having faith in God. This isn't a foreknowledge of our actions, it's a foreknowledge of our persons. Now, why do I say that? Why do I start there? Well, if you read any commentaries, you'll very, very quickly see that often folks will suggest that this is God looking through the corridors of time, and he sees that certain people will have faith, and on the basis of that, he chooses them. He brings them, he gives them salvation. But beloved, I want you to know that if foreknow only means that, it's not really telling us anything we didn't know already. Because we know God knows everything. He's God. Of course he knows everything. He knows not just what we'll do, you know, in terms of faith and so on, but he knows everything from the end to the beginning. So it's not really telling us a whole lot if we just say that God foreknows actions that we may or may not make. And by the way, the Bible never says that God chooses to save some because they may act in a certain way. So when the Bible says here that they foreknew, what is he meaning? Well, look closely at what the text says. Listen, for those whom he foreknew. See, it's not actions, it's persons that are in view. It's not our actions that are in view, it's our persons that are in view. For those whom he foreknew. That's what he foreknew. Now, which ones? Who's the whom? If I may ask that terribly grammatically bad question. Who's the whom? Right? Well, look at the context of chapter 8. Chapter 8 tells us, right, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Listen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That tips you off the whom are. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, verses 14 through 17. Remember the things that are privileges, that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, made sons, made heirs, made co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, those who suffer with Christ. And we could go on from verse 18 and down. He keeps talking about those people. It's the same people, the whom, in a word, are the children of God. The whom that are foreknown are the children of God. But what is Paul saying here then? Verse 29 is saying that those, the children of God, those God foreknew in the ages before creation began. He knew you not just before you were born, but before there was anything, he knew you. But there's more here. Because you know your Bible, you know the Old Testament. When you use the word know, that the word means in the Bible, it's a strong sense of personal knowledge, of intimacy. Right? Adam knew his wife Eve. Or Amos chapter 3. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. He's talking to the church. This is Paul's point here in Romans 8:29. He's saying God, before anything was created, set his covenant love and faith and faithfulness on a certain people. He set his regard and favor on them. Now you understand what we're saying here, that foreknowledge, foreknew, is very close to the word elect. It's not the same, but it is close. God sets his covenant love on those whom he foreknew. Foreknown is, biblically understood, foreloved. Now what does he mean by predestined? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does this word predestined mean? Well, notice that the first word is foreknew. That it's the one that sets the chain off. It's on the basis of foreknowledge that God predestines. His first act of love for you is Paul is saying, his first act of love for those God foreknew is to set their final destination. Predestined. Right? Again, before creation. Predestined. So from eternity past, he destines those to their future eternity. Before creation happens, God sets in place the destination of those that will be his children. That's what Paul's saying. It's a glorious destination. You see, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The destination towards which you are moving in your life and being moved is to be conformed to Christ and made part of the family of God. So, God has loved you from eternity. He foreknew you. And God has destined your future to eternity. That's what predestined means. Now the next word is calling. You see what the apostle says? He says, verse 30, we'll move down. For those whom he predestined, he also called. Now here's the point. Paul is saying to us, what God begins in eternity, he then begins to work out in time. What does called mean here? We saw this already in verse 28. Remember the end of verse 28. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now this is not, and we said this that time too, this is not a general call or an invitation. You know, like I would give, a preacher would give. You know, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is a very specific, this is a special call. This is God overcoming the hardness of our heart and enabling us to hear his voice and respond to his voice. This is like God speaking to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Lazarus can only do what his creator has told him to do. Now, beloved, think about this for a moment. If you bring together foreknew and predestined and called, you're faced with a very important implication. Because those of us who are Christians know that if it were not for God moving sovereignly towards us, that it would be impossible that I would have made a personal movement towards him. If he hadn't have acted, if he hadn't have done the things that he did, it would have been impossible for me to have run to him. And you know, I think every true Christian understands that, implicitly understands that. Because who prays for somebody that you love and you care for? Who prays to the Lord saying, Lord, just leave them to themselves? I mean, that's a wretched prayer to pray for somebody. No, what do? You pray, Lord, rescue them. Because if you don't, they will never believe. And you understand that's exactly what the apostle is saying when you bring those three things together, foreknew, predestined, called. God acts. If he doesn't, we will never act. Justified, the fourth in Paul's list. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. This is one of the main themes in Romans. We've thought about it several times, haven't we? We remember what the promise of justification is. Promises two things, two spectacular things. It says to us that my sin is no longer counted against me. Instead, it was counted against Jesus. And Jesus made perfect satisfaction for my sins. Therefore, I am not condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus. But the second truth for justification is that his perfect righteousness is counted to me. So that now when God the Father looks on me, he looks on me as he looks upon his own Son. That's what justification means. And then glorified. Verse 30 again. Predestined, called, justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. I remember back in Romans 3. There's that great verse that we remember, we memorize in Sunday school. For all have sinned and fall short of what? Of the glory of God. Those words describe our ruin. are ruined. We were made for glorious purposes and we lived in glorious purposes. But man sought out many devices and made himself crooked, ruined himself from the heights of glory to horrible ruin. But you see what's going on here. Verse 29 and 30, it tells us that the ruin is being reversed. That God's eternal plan is part of the reversal of the ruin. But then God acts in the present, restoring us by calling us and justifying us. And then he'll bring it to glorious consummation. Glorified. Understand, sin will be completely destroyed then. The ruin will be gone forever. But notice something here. This is so very important. See this. And those whom he justified, he also will glorify. Glorified. That's not a translation difficulty. That's not a typo. That's what it says. Glorified. Past tense. You see what's being said here? This is so certain, so sure. It is as if it had already been done. And this ought not to be a surprise to us because Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. And Lord Jesus on his knees in Gethsemane prayed for his disciples, those whom you gave me before the foundation of the world, that they would see my glory. That's the way Jesus prayed. That's the way he spoke. That because of him, it is as good as done. Glorified. You see, we already said this in Romans 5, didn't we? We said when we went through that, that the hardest part is done already. I know persevering is hard. I know the pilgrim way is hard. But beloved, for us in Christ, the hardest part has been done. Glorified. Let's come to the second point here. This indestructible purpose. But we have to go back to verse 29 and think about a question for a moment. Why does Paul break the flow of his thought? Why does he break the flow of the list? He could have done that, couldn't he? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He could have done that. That would all be nice, one little verse. And that section would be ended and we move on to the next bit. But he didn't. So why does he disturb the flow? Why does he insert, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers? Why didn't he tag that on the end? The reason why he disturbs the flow of thought is that this is the point of it all. He's emphasizing something. He's stressing something, that this is the point of all of it. Christ is the point. And I want to latch on to two things, two words that are used by the apostle here. The one is image, conform to the image of his son, in order that, and here's the second word, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The first word is image. Now, if you ask the apostle Paul earlier in the chapter, he talks about, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then he talks about present sufferings, future glory. He asked the question, Paul, why is it provided we suffer with him? Why must that happen? Well, the answer is bound up with this word image. Because think about an image for a moment. Think about a stamp. Or a mold. If you use the stamp, if you use the mold, what's going to happen? If you have a series of things, what's going to happen to those objects that you're stamping or you're molding? Well, they'll all follow the same pattern. They'll all recur in exactly the same way. And that's the the force here. The original sets a pattern, and everything stamped with it or molded by it is conformed to the pattern, to the original. You see, Christ is the original, conformed to the image of his Son. And as Christ was, right, sufferings in this life and glory presently, those who bear the name of Christ, who are stamped by his image, are molded by his holy character. See, for them, sufferings in this life and glory will follow. Now, beloved, this is meant to be assurance to us. You see, if you name the name of Christ, Christ is in you. He is in you, the hope of glory. If you're stamped with his image, what happened to him in life will happen to you. But what happened to him in glory will happen to you. As that goes with the original pattern, so it will go with you too. But then there's this other word, firstborn. In order that he might, see, this is the ultimate purpose of it all. In order that he might be the firstborn. Now, what does it mean to be the firstborn? Now, in the Old Testament, the firstborn had greater blessings and he had preeminence. He stood, as it were, head and shoulders above all the others in the family. And that's exactly what this is getting at. That our Lord Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government is on his shoulders and he brings peace. That is the Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is the firstborn. Now, what's the point? Simply this. That the focus of the chain is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the focus of all of it, and he's the focus of each part of it. There is no chain apart from Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? There is no chain. There is no foreknowing. There is no predestining. There is no calling, justifying, or any of it apart from him. He is the purpose of our predestination. He gives us the possibility of being called to life by God. He is our justification. There is no glory apart from Christ. His resurrection, his authority, and his power. That's the glory. That's our hope. There is no salvation. There is no chain apart from our Lord Jesus. Now let me bring this to a conclusion. I want to bring this to conclusion in two ways. Because when we begin to talk about these words like election or foreknowledge or predestination, we kind of get ourselves in knots over them, right? We begin to think about questions like, what about free will? What about so and so? How do I know I am predestined? You know, all those kinds of questions, big list of them that come up. But notice, these are words that occur in the Bible. If you're not going to use these words, you've got to kind of chop out the whole of Romans. And there's a whole bunch of other books as well that have got to go with it. You might as well just throw your whole Bible in the trash, actually, if you're not going to take words like these seriously and try to understand them, because they're being used all over the place. How do we think about this subject of predestination? How do we think about it properly? Well, two things. The first thing is this, that we must think in terms of election and predestination in the terms of Christ himself. Let me put it this way. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his gospel? If you're not a Christian here this morning, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his gospel? And really that is it. That it really is the question of election. Whether I know I'm elect or not. What are you doing about the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do something, do you obey him? Do you do what he tells you to do? Or do you sit back and say, wait a minute, am I elect? Or am I this? Or am I that? No. Do you do what he tells you to do? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you think to yourself, I'm a heavy laden person, I need rest, I desperately need rest. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Now, beloved, this word of God tells me that if you do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do, if you repent of your sins and you come with him with godly sorrow, if you seek him with all your heart, if you tell him, Lord, I am heavy laden, I need rest, and only you can give me rest, Jesus will never cast you out. Jesus will never reject you. Jesus will never turn you away. You hear what I'm saying? Have you done what Jesus tells you to do? Jesus says, come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's everybody. But do you know it? That you are heavy laden and that you need rest. Now, dear ones, this is the thing. Salvation is a gate with a big archway over it. And the door of the gate is Jesus Christ himself. And as you come to the gate and as you see over the door, it says, whosoever will, come to me, all who labor. And as you go to the door and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you go through the door, you look back and there it says, over the archway, none can come unless the Father draw him. Jesus is the only resolution that you need to that question. Are you doing what Jesus tells you to do? Now, the second thing that you need to understand when we begin to work using words like election and predestination is this. That these things are intended as comfort for the people of God. Comfort, great comfort for the people of God. You see what Paul is saying in verses 28 through 30 to you, beloved. He's saying to you that all the most important questions related to your life have already been answered in the affirmative. Do you hear me? All the most valuable, crucial questions about your life. Its destiny, its purpose, the why, the what, the wherefore. All those questions have already been answered in the affirmative for you. That's what this text is saying to you. Whether it's your past, or whether it's your present, or whether it's your future, God has already in Christ taken care of all of them for you. He hasn't left any details unaccounted for. This is truly amazing. But it's for our comfort and joy because, think about it, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world and therefore none of us are immune from the difficulties of a fallen world. We have physical struggles, disabilities, chronic illnesses, serious illnesses, mental health problems. We could continue going on with other things that are in our midst. It's part of a fallen world. And we get discouraged because of these things. We get into difficulty. We get disappointed hopes and desires. Good things that we desire. We pray for them. We pray for them long and hard. But the answer so far is no. Or then there are our sins and our failures. And we begin to think, will I ever make it? Can someone with a black heart like this one? But see, this is the details of life. This is the valley of life. this is the place where we are so often and we get discouraged and we ask the question, why go on? But beloved, that's why we need to see from the mountain. What this text is telling you is, do you see what has already been done for you through the dying love of your loving Savior? What He has done for you. He has foreknown you, foreloved you from eternity. He has predestined you to be conformed to Himself. He has called you. He has justified you. He has glorified you and seated with Him in the heavenly places. He's done all those things. You see, that's why we can, that's the gospel, and that's why we can sing so heartedly. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands, listen, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I will stand. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and our God, we thank You for Your holy word. We pray that You'd apply it to our hearts and lives, that we may not live in the valley, but Lord, help us to see our lives as You see them. Be encouraged in Your grace and Your goodness. You are moving us towards our Lord Jesus Christ day by day, from one degree of glory to another. Encourage us now by Your word. Bless it to our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.